Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Monday to you. I'm excited to tell you all this week I'll be focusing on the content from my book, Your Sacred Yes. First hour today, we'll be talking to Lisa Whittle about a great topic, and it's this: I want God. How much do you want God? I pray all this week you find yourself deeply encouraged, deeply challenged. You know, as Scripture says, to number your days so that you may gain a heart of wisdom. That's what it's all about, is reclaiming your days and your moments so they matter in the greater eternal scheme of things. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Whittle is an author and a speaker known for her refreshing bottom-line approach to life and faith. She's a wife and mother of three who lives in North Carolina. You can find her on the web at lisawhittle.com. Lisa, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Susie. So glad to be back.
I'm with you so much, sister. And wondering if there's a scripture that you have that either you've been carrying with you your whole life or one you've just been pondering these days.
Well, recently, I've been in the book of 1 Peter, and I came across this verse the other day, and it just encouraged me so much. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 12, and Peter's talking here to the Christians saying, hey, listen, I know you're going to be going through some stuff, but then to encourage you, he says, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. And sometimes I fixate on these little small words even in Scripture that just encourage me. And the words, no matter what happens, those four words have really meant something to me lately, meaning like there's no clause there, but no matter what happens, God is with you and his grace goes with you. So that has been encouraging me, and hopefully it'll encourage a listener today.
I love God's word. There's just he's got a word in due season for all of us. You might have shared this story last time, Lisa, but just for the person who maybe missed our first interview, talk about the catalyst to you writing this book, I Want God. The subtitle is Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. Talk about what inspired you to write this book.
Yeah, well, I was kind of at a point in my life where to be honest with you, I wanted to quit. I had been writing and speaking for a while, and I'd written a book that was really tough for me to write called Whole, where I kind of delved into my past as a pastor's daughter and was grappling with things like what's the difference between religion and God and those things. And I have to tell you, I just felt, Susie, I was at a place where I was just discouraged. And it was just, I was at a hard spot, and I thought, you know, I want to quit. And in that moment, it was like, it was a heart cry. I call I Want God the heart cry of the sick of me life, my own. And I really was at that place where I just was desperately reaching out to God saying, I want you. Like, I need you to consume me more than my life currently is. And so really, that's where the whole book came from, just that idea that I want God, because not only do I need him, but I want him in this moment so much, because I've got to have him in order to get through my life. And so, and get through my life with joy, not just like trudge through my life, but it really came from that moment of wanting to quit and God speaking to my heart. And so it was a powerful time for me.
Mm. What do you say to that person listening today, Lisa, that's thinking, if they were honest, I want to want God, I know I should want God, but I really don't want him more than the stuff that I have in front of me. I want the stuff. What do you say?
Oh, I say, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I think it's healthy to even be able to say that. I think that more of us need to admit that we don't want God in the way that we should. I mean, you know, God's not afraid of that. That's honest, you know, and I think that's where it starts, honestly, Susie, is just by saying, I really don't want God. Like, I want to want him, and I know I should want him. I think that's actually a healthy place to start, because it's recognizing that there's a lack there and even a lack of desire. I think for us, so many times as Christians, we just keep going. We just keep playing the game. You know, we just keep kind of telling ourselves, that, yeah, we want God, you know, and yet there's a vacancy and there's not that craving. And I think it's a powerful thing.
Thinking of that verse I'll be talking about at second hour too, but 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And it seems when we reduced our relationship to religion and we're talking about stuff more than we're engaging in God, with God, it really does, we do lose our taste for the things of God, because it's like we're eating the condiments. You know what I mean?
Right. We're stuffing things in that like have this sort of temporary satisfaction still to them, you know, like a lot of filler foods, really. And in reality, you know, our soul craves deeply and it craves God, and nothing will ever be the substitute for that. And we kind of know that intellectually, but we still keep trying and it still never works. And I just think that for the person who says, you know, I've tried all that, I know it doesn't work, and they're at that place where they say, I need and want revival in my soul, they're in a good spot, because that's when God can really move in their hearts like he wants to.
Boy, that's got to be encouraging for that person listening today to just, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to. I don't want to, really, but help me want to.
Right.
I mean, to have an honest prayer like that. I want to read this from your introduction. I'll have you comment on it. I love this. You say, I want to make this easy on us because that feels so much better. But the truth is, when we pray for our own soul's revival, we pray for a people. We are frail and scare easily, and God is gracious to not reveal all his plans or define what a people means. In our finiteness, we would quake at the scale of them. When we want God more than anything, we forego our control of what life looks like. We must be ready for popularity lost, comfort interrupted, reason tossed away, self disregarded, sin exposed. We have to welcome mountains to move. Man, I love that. Talk more about that.
Well, I mean, that scares people away right off the bat. I mean, right? I mean, wow, that sounds like fun.
Woo-hoo.
No, but yeah, right. But the reality is, you know, I think that people are at a place, Susie, honestly, where they're just, they say, give me the truth. Give me the bottom line. I mean, it doesn't do anybody well to sit here and pretend that sometimes when we pray for our souls, you know, when we pray to want God, that sometimes things, you know, seem bad. And the reality is you know, I'm a practical person, and I look at life and I think, all right, here are my choices. I either fake my way through life and keep pretending and saying to myself, hey, you know, I'm good, I'm all good, you know, with those filler foods. Or I say, listen, God, I trust you. I don't know how to trust you, but I do believe somewhere in there that your way is better. And I'm going to pray that I want you the most, because that is the real life. That is the full life. And so, you know, we're foolish if we think that if we don't pray to want God, that our life is going to go smooth. I mean, honestly, John 16:33, in this world there will be trouble. But then the second part, take heart, because I've overcome the world. And so to me, I say that wanting God is not a risk. Living without him is the risk. Mm-hmm. Living without wanting him is the risk.
Very, very good. Make the distinction, if you would, between needing and wanting.
Yeah, well, there's a big difference, I think. You know, I think a lot of us know that we need God, right? Like, that's something we know, kind of, I need God. Yes, I get that. You know, our life shows us that at some point. We know we need God. But wanting God is different, because I believe that wanting God is a game changer, and it drives everything in life we do. It drives our decisions. It drives, you know, how we serve him. You know, I've often, and I even thought of your new book, Susie, in this, but I've often thought about how we just try to get busy and get a cause going and, hey, I just want to do something, because we feel like, you know, we're being ineffective for the kingdom. And the truth is, if we would fall more in love with God, try to get us to sit on our hands, it won't happen. You know, it's just the natural outflow that happens from that. So there is a huge difference between needing and wanting. I dare say that if a person says, I don't know if I want God, they've probably known their whole life they need him. and they need to go to that different place.
Talking to Lisa Whittle today. More with her when we return. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're spending all this week drawing content from my book, Your Sacred Yes, and having special guests on all this week to unpack certain concepts on a deeper level. Well, Lisa, you write in your book that comfort has actually cost us. It costs us seeing breakthroughs in our kids' lives. It costs us because we see comfort more than we see change. Talk more about that.
Yeah. Oh, man. Those sections are so hard, but yet, I preach to myself. I mean that is the way I am. That is the way we are. And I really do believe that we have to get to the place where we're sickened by what our comfort has cost us. And I think we need to look at that. You know, I think what happens is, you know, we kind of know we're in a comfort zone place, but it's just so stinking comfortable that we like it so much that we just don't even want to really look at it. And I think it's important if we're at that place where we're like, God, I've tried everything else. I want you. I think we've got to look in the face at the what comfort has cost us and not look away and just say, you know, what does it cost me to just lay in bed and not say prayers? You know, what does it cost me? And not in a way of condemnation, but in a way of like, just this is reality. Let me look at what's going on with me, because we'll never get better if we don't face those things. And so I preach to me, I preach to all of us to say, listen, comfort seems like it's your friend. Like it projects like the best friend because it's so soft and snuggly at the moment, but it costs you in the end. And so it's not the friend you think it is. And so I do believe that one of the biggest things that keeps us from wanting God the most is our comfort, and it has to be looked at.
Excellent. You even I outlined four areas, four ways that comfort costs us. One of them is it keeps us from figuring out who we really are. Unpack that and how that works.
Yeah, I mean, well, it's kind of like, you know, it provides us with this buffer, with this smoke screen that we kind of go through. And so it keeps us in that safe place from developing our gifts. You know, if we're in a place of comfort, you know, there's a lot of things God wants to do with us. He created us for such an amazing purpose, each one of us, just so beautifully to go together for his kingdom. And yet, comfort is going to convince us every time that it's not us, it's somebody else. You know, God just doesn't have it for us. We're not that big of a deal to him. And so it does. It keeps us from knowing who we really are and finding out who we really are. And so that's one of the ways that it projects in our lives.
You know, Lisa, it makes me think of, you know, the spectator versus the player, the person in the football stands who knows the game, paints his belly, you know what I mean, understands
right.
All the ins and outs of the game. But the player on the field is the one who's gone through all the training physically, mentally, emotionally, you know, studied the drills, and is actually, when we say we won, the guys on the field are the ones who really won. And I think so often we as Christians, we so desire comfort that we're content to watch from the sidelines. And wow, I feel like when we're willing to step out onto the field and engage our faith and go through training, stand in the elements, stand on our faith, then we figure out who we are. We figure out who God is and how true his promises are. I just don't even think we'll know fulfillment if comfort is our goal versus God's plan for us, you know?
Right. And, you know, there does come a point in time, and I think, you know, a lot of us have experienced this, if not all of us have experienced this, that we just are not satisfied with the sidelines anymore. You know, it's been cool and it's been comfortable for a while, but then we look around, and I know this because, and you know this, Susie, because I have people come up to me all the time and say, I just want God to use me, and I just don't know if he ever will. And so, of course, they're looking for all the reasons why they're disqualified. And the reality is that a lot of times it is the comfort that keeps us in fear, keeps us on the sideline instead of getting in there and playing ball. And God has given us the ability to do that, all of us. And so, as long as we're on the sidelines, we'll never be able to experience that beautiful, full life. And it is so much better playing.
Isn't it something that we want him to use us, but we wanted him to use us from the couch? You know what I mean?
Right.
The couch
right.
of ease. From here, though. Come to me. But the idea to say, Lord, I want you to use me, open my eyes to the needs around me. But then you have to be interruptible. I think Spurgeon was the one who said, no work of God is ever convenient. For us to be willing to be mobilized is to be on the adventure of our life. But self-preservation doesn't really go hand in hand with being used by God, you know?
So true. Absolutely. Yep.
And so one of the other ways, one of the costs of prioritizing comfort over our desire for God is that you say it costs us greater service. So say more about that.
Well, yeah, it does. I mean, it costs us in the end, you know, the thing that we really desire to do in life. I mean, God has given us the ability to do so much, as I said, and I just believe that it costs us future things that we don't even know God wants to do with our life. I mean, future, the visions that he has for our life, like I said in the intro, we would quake at the scale of them, you know? And so many things, but if we're not in the right place because comfort has held us back to be able to be used in a greater way, it all goes hand in hand. And so God is saying, listen, it's that first step that you need to take out of your comfort zone that's going to help you want me more, because the more that God uses our life and the more that God uses our giftings, things that really are come naturally to us in many ways, and when he puts his Holy Spirit with those things and really just immobilizes us, the more we want him and the more we want to do more. It's a real cycle, but it starts with getting out of our comfort, yes.
Yeah, so good. Another one you say is it costs us our self-worth. So how does prioritizing our comfort and self-preservation actually cost us our sense of identity in him?
Well, I think most of us kind of know in this deep down place that most of us that are believers in Jesus Christ who know that God has called us for a purpose, right? So we know that based on the word and many times God, we've just felt God's, prompting us to do things. And the more that we resist that and we stay in our comfort, the more we kind of get into the cycle of self-loathing and thinking about ourselves too much, and we begin to feel like we're less than, like, well, we haven't done what God wants us to do. And I just can't think of anything any less of a sad life than to spend my life thinking that I didn't do the things for God that he had purposed me to do. And so, not sitting in that place of self-loathing, but really just saying, you know, I have to do this because I don't want to spend my life not loving myself because I haven't served a great purpose for God.
So good. As you're talking, I'm thinking, Lisa, of the scripture that he who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who's willing to lose his life will save it. And thinking that there's somebody listening today, I just have the sense that maybe you've been white-knuckling for too long, and you want a personal revival, and the catalyst to revival is surrender, where you open your white knuckles and you put it all on the table and say, God, I'm giving you permission to rearrange my life however you see fit. And you got to know he's good. He is good. And you may be pushed out of your comfort zone, but he is good. And this kind of feeds into that fourth point that you make, Lisa, that comfort costs us vibrancy and fellowship. And so though we try to build up our fortress of self-preservation, it keeps us from vibrancy and fellowship. I'm thinking of that person listening today whose maybe heart is beating a little faster now because they're thinking, maybe I'll do that. Maybe I put it all. Maybe the job's not working. Maybe, you know, they've got habits that are killing them and they're willing to put it on the table. Talk about what's on the other side of that. So, yes, it's not comfortable. And, yes, it'll stretch your faith and stretch your propensity to protect yourself. But what is on the other side of following God and going all in with Him?
Well, there is no other life than the one where we're all in for God. It's the way He set it up. You know, it's the way He created this relationship to go down. And it's just, you know, He's a genius. And He thought up the way that this would work the best with us as flesh and Him as supernatural and us on this earth and Him very much inside of us as believers with us, leaving His Spirit with us, which He's so gracious to do. It's the most beautiful life. I can't imagine another life that would be better, because what the world has to offer is always going to pale in comparison to the Almighty God. And so even though there's scary moments, I mean, there's risk, but I believe that the greater risk is going through life being stale and not feeling your heartbeat like you want it to, and not serving God in the way that He's created you to do. I mean, we leave this earth and we meet Him face to face. And what a beautiful thing to be able to know that our life has been used in such a way that other people have been impacted. And listen, you know, we're in this day and time where really we can't afford to sit back. You know, there are a lot of lives at stake, lives in our family, lives of people in our community. And it's just time. It's just time. But it is the most beautiful life. The one of following God, because that's the way He set it up to be. And everything He does is perfect, including that system.
Mm. You know, and I know you'd agree with this too, but every time I've surrendered, or I've released my white knuckle grip on something and said, Lord, I'm trusting You more. I'm offering this to You. I'm giving You permission to just rearrange my life because I want You more. Even if there are valleys of suffering or there's the free fall of leaping and trusting Him, every single time I've come out the other side saying exactly what you're saying, that You are better than I know, kinder, truer, more powerful, and it grows my appetite for intimacy with God, and it loosens my grip on the things of this world and makes me want to live for eternity's sake, for heaven. And that's really what we're made for, isn't it?
Yes. I mean, and it's so true. I mean, the white knuckling, man, I know that so well, and where you're just kind of grasping and holding on. And, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, it's Satan's terroristic tactic to keep us in this place of fear to where we don't ever take that first step. Because if he can keep us there, then he knows that we'll never make that step towards God. And he knows it because he knows that once we make that step towards God to really want Him and crave Him and be a woman or a man of prayer and in the Word, he knows that some powerful things are about to go down. So he wants to keep us in that place. And so, you know, that listener who's still white-knuckling it, likely they're thinking of all the things that could happen, you know, if they let go of that. Because of that, and that's Satan's hope, that we won't ever do that and we won't ever let go and release ourselves to the beautiful life of God. But I can tell you from firsthand experience, because I want God and doing the things in this book really have changed my life. And letting go has been the best thing that's ever happened to me.
And I would say the same. Letting go has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. I've got 3 copies of Lisa's book, I Want God. I so want you to have it. You got to get on the air. Tell me, unless you've got a question for Lisa or I today, tell me where things are at with you and the Lord. How would you describe your walk with God right now? I would love to get you a copy of Lisa's book, I Want God. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Lisa Whittle in just a moment. Have You and nothing else. Lord, I have everything. Great song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking today about wanting God more, wanting Him more than anything. And so often we can be afraid because we're clinging to the things of this world. We like our world to be in control. We like to tie up our story in a nice tidy bow. And really, God does call us out of our comfort zones. And He did say, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so therefore, he's called us to be overcomers. I'm talking to Lisa Whittle today. Title of her book is I Want God. We've got a few copies to give away. I'd love to hear from you. Tell me how it's going with you in your walk of faith. What are you struggling with these days? Or how would you describe your relationship with Jesus? Otherwise, if you've got a question for Lisa, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And Lisa, I love this quote. And you say that we so often reduce God to fit in our box and perceptions, yet we want him to move mightily in a way that changes us. And you wrote, I can try to make God smaller, but it will not change his greatness. I can paint the road to my soul's revival smoother, but it will not change the fact that it will likely have potholes and rocks. So let's talk for just a minute about this idea of soul revival, that really to get to the point where we're saying, God, have it all. You've called me on this earth for such a time, and I want you more than anything. And how do you overcome the fear so that you can open your hands and say, your will done your way, Lord?
Well, you know, I think you just start. You know, I think sometimes we want this great big answer of how it's all going to roll out. And I think we start with the opening of the hands. We start with this very moment saying, God, I don't want you the way that I want to want you, but just help me, you know. And God is so gracious. He's not looking for us to be perfect in the way we do it. He's just wanting us to acknowledge the need to want him and then move from that place. To forego the other things that have gotten in the way. And I believe that God sees the surrendered heart that is willing and desiring to do that. You know, the Welsh Revival was such an inspiration for this book. And really, when I looked at it, I just said, you know, I want to see how did God have this major move of God? How did it happen? And, you know, where 100,000 people are saved and, you know, brothels are shut down and, you know, I want that move inside of me. I have the same God with the same ability to do that today as back in the early 1900s. And I want to know, as, you know, the soccer mom and in my home, how can I have a soul revival? I know it has to be possible. And I talk about that in chapter 6 of the book when I look at Revelation 2 and the words remember, repent, and repeat, where we learn how to have that soul revival right where we are at home. And I believe that revival begins in the heart, and then it spreads corporately with united hearts together. And that was my desire and the intent for the reader of the book.
Hmm. Talk about how busyness plays into this whole idea of soul revival. What's the impact of busyness on our spiritual lives?
Oh, man. Well, busyness is, you know, it's a smokescreen a lot of the times. You know, we fill up our calendar so we don't have to think about a spiritual void. I mean, it's just easier. You know, if we can fill up our calendar and we can be super busy, and especially if they're really good, like church things. I mean, that's so amazing for us as believers, because it just kind of helps us feel like by some way we're doing what God wants us to do. And listen, by no means do I make light of taking food to people and serving people. I mean, that is ministry. I'm just saying, when we continually try to fill up our calendar just so we won't think about the fact that our life has been a spiritual roller coaster, and, you know, and we're just stuffing ourselves with other things, then it'll never work. And so busyness gets in the way, because soul revival takes an intention. And when we're so busy that we can't think about God, we've put ourselves in a position where soul revival can be real tough.
Yeah. You know, Ann Graham Lotz has been on the program quite a few times, and she, in her book, Expecting to See Jesus, she makes the point that crisis really can be the catalyst to personal revival. And it's so easy, I think, if you're in crisis, to say, I got to get through this first before I start to focus on my spiritual life, which is truly so backwards, because it's right in that place where your soul can be revived and you can know his strength and your weakness. And maybe speak to that person today whose world has been turned upside down and they can barely find their footing. What's really just a next step they can take to look up and find him?
Well, you know, crisis is a great, it is a great catalyst. It, you know, we don't want it, and we certainly, you know, don't ask for it. But it's life, and it happens because we live in a fallen world. And so, It is a place where we turn our face toward God, and any place that brings us to that place is a positive place in the sense that God is what we need the very most. And so, I mean, the first step would be prayer. I mean, it really is. It's the first step, and that doesn't have to be a long, you know, rehearsed something. God wants the heart prayer, and that might be a whisper of God help. You know, that might be, God, I'm needy. You know, those prayers don't have to be long. He doesn't care about word count. He cares about heart. And so that first step is going to be that whispered prayer. God, help. God, I know that you're real. You know, God, I love you. Help me love you more. All of those things. And I think in that moment, you know, we just have to remember that God in that moment is not a God that's wanting us to perform or go with some ritual or rules. He wants the surrendered heart. And if crisis brings us to that place, then that's a good place to be in the sense that our heart is ready to hear from God.
So when you were coming off that book that was just tough to write and you found yourself in a valley of deep discouragement, you started to study the Welsh Revival and you really were kind of being prepped to write this book, I Want God. When did you first notice your first glimmers of hope and soul refreshment in that place?
Yeah, well, I tell the story in the book, but we were on a trip in Texas, actually, and the God really spoke to my heart about, you know, kind of getting over myself, to be honest with you, you know, getting over myself and because I was real caught up in being worried about, you know, if I was being successful and some of the things I talk about in the popularity chapter of the book, actually, you know, am I being successful, you know, and just thinking about myself a lot. And I believe that the breakthrough started when the Lord prompted me to shut my blog down for 30 days. And, you know, as you know, Susie, when you release a book, you know, what the publisher wants you to do is talk about that book. You know, when that book releases, it's really important so people know that that book is available. But I knew that my higher calling was to God. And so even though that book had just released in October, I knew that God wanted me to shut it down for the whole month of January, which was just a few months from that. And when I was willing to do that, because I'm kind of a stubborn person, so maybe some of your listeners aren't quite as stubborn as me, but when I was willing to do that and lay that down and say, God, I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm going to worry about just going with the prompt that you've put on my heart. That's when I believe that God began to really deal in my heart. And so whatever that is for the person, maybe that holdout, that thing that they don't want to lay down, it's tough. I know it's tough to do that because you question what if and all this and that. But it comes down to, you know, are you going to listen to the nudges of God? Are you going to listen to the whispers of God? And I had said no to him so many times, and I said yes, and he began to move in a radical way in my heart. And I believe part of it, Susie, was just being still before him, canceling the noise, you know, of the internet and getting with him.
Mm, good word. Here's another great quote from your book. It's always loving God more than other things that makes us brave. And I think that's such a word in due season. Loving God more than other things is what makes us brave. I want you just to unpack that again for the person who's looking at the news, looking at their bank account, looking around their house, and just feeling nothing but fear and a sense of unsettledness.
Well, you know, brave is one of those things we throw around a lot. I think especially in Christianese, we talk about let's be brave. And I mean, let's be brave. My thing is, like, I've never felt brave in my life or braver in my life than when I was pursuing God and he was empowering me to do hard things. And so it is my firm belief, and no one can change it, to be honest with you, because I've learned this through my own life, that it is always loving God the most that makes us brave. It's not that we're just, you know, the tough people or like we can, you know, 1, 2, 3, let's be brave. I mean, I think there's some great steps we can take, but for me, the thing that has really mattered the most is when I want God the most and he is my priority and my love, and I have eyes for no one else but him, then I do brave things, you know. And brave, I mean, listen, maybe not brave in comparison to a soldier, okay, but, you know, life brave in our own life, things that are hard for us to do. I've never felt more brave than when I was following God and He was leading me. I'm just not that brave of a person by nature. I'm a strong woman, but even strong women, you know, there's a difference. And so, you know, for that listener who says, you know, I don't feel brave at all, I would say I hear you 1,000%. But I do believe that pursuit of wanting God, it just changes everything, and it changes our ability to be able to do hard things.
Excellent. Here's another quote from your book. God wanters stand in stark contrast to those of us who still want other things more, and it's easy to become jealous of their commitment and passion. And that is really true. When you meet someone who is all in, all out for Jesus, you can become jealous of their passion when really there's not haves and have-nots in the fact that God's only chosen a few people to rise above the fray. He's not a respecter of people. He's a respecter of faith and engagement, and He draws near and rewards those who seek after Him. So what do you say to the person who's noticing, you know, they walk away from certain people going, I want that. What do you say to them?
Well, I would say that's possible for any person to possess, if they possess the Holy Spirit inside of them and God is leading their life. There's just a difference, and it's tangible. And people should leave our presence and say, I want that. You know, that is how we should all be. We've aligned ourselves with the greatest. I mean, we ought to represent Him so well, and yet we are flesh. We're not perfect. We'll never be God. But God inside of us is what draws other people to us. You know, I'm like any other woman. We all kind of have that thing where we want people to like us, right? So, I went through a phase in my life, especially where I just wanted people to like me. Man, I just hope they like me. I just need them to like me. And I finally realized, okay, not everybody's going to like me. And it was kind of one of those, you know, like, duh, right? Like, we know this, right? But I mean, like, I'm either going to be too much for somebody or not enough for somebody, or I'm going to remind somebody of their husband's ex-girlfriend. And I can't do anything about that, right? So I realized that you had to change. And the only thing that was possible was kind of changing what I wanted from people. And so now, instead of saying, man, I want them to like me, my life goal is like me or not, I just pray you cannot deny the presence of God in my life.
Amen.
And that, Susie, has changed. It's changed me because it keeps me accountable to God. I mean, He's the thing that's going to draw. He's what's going to draw people to me. And so if I want friends, if I want relationships, if I want influence, then I've got to be in tune with the person that draws people. And so that's what has become in my life. It's changed me.
Talk about getting free from the fear of man. Like me or not, I just pray that you cannot deny the presence of God in my life. I don't have tattoos, but I think I want to tattoo that one on my arm or something. That's fantastic.
A long one.
Yes, it is. All the way down my arm. Boy, that is absolutely amazing. Well, you talked about comfort, and that's one of the hindrances to just wanting God more. You touched on popularity, but I want you to explore that a little bit more, because this, what you just talked about, like me or not, I pray that you can't deny the presence of God in my life. Talk about some of the snares around popularity, because, man, Lisa, in this social media age, it's nothing but competition and comparison.
It just kills us. I mean, it kills our young kids. It kills adults. I mean, it really does. And nobody's above it, by the way. I mean, you know, pastors struggle with comparison. You know, leaders, Christian leaders struggle with comparison. We all do. It is the nature of the way we live and the way, you know, there's such information that goes out. But I think the important thing to know about popularity is popularity changes what we want, and it changes how we live, and it changes what we are willing to fight for. And so what happens is when our desire is to be popular, we can't fight for God and fight for ourselves in the same way at the same time. And so it just becomes this choice. You know, God told me one time, He spoke to my heart, and He said, Lisa, don't fight for people to love you. Fight for people to love me. And that is such a better use of our time. And so popularity does. It changes what we're willing to preach. You know, I mean, you know, we're in a day and time, and you know this, Susie, where we've got to be people of the word. We've got to say truth unashamedly. And if we're concerned with popularity, then there are going to be things we don't want to talk about. And that's just not what God has called us to do. And
amen.
So popularity not only eats us on the inside. I mean, we kind of know that you know, through life and through high school. You know, popularity not only eats away at us, but it changes us completely, and it waters down influence and what we're willing to do. And so we really have to drop that before we can want God the very most.
Great conversation today with Lisa Whittle. More with her when we return. I'm Susie Larson. Glad to have you listening today, talking to Lisa Whittle about wanting God. So, Lisa, in the book of Revelation, we read about the Church of Ephesus, and from all appearances, they look like a mainstream Christian church, guarding doctrine, not tolerating evil, working hard to do things right. Yet the Spirit of the Lord says, "This I have against you. You've lost your first love." Speak to that issue about we can look like we're working hard, but if we stop wanting God himself, we miss it all.
Right. Well, you know, I recently I've begun to think about how we as believers live God-ish lives rather than godly lives. And God-ish lives are, you know, they seem to be really good. I mean, they're close, so they look similar, and yet godly is different. And so it's true. I mean, you know, I love how God gives the compliment. He's like, "You're good people." Like, yeah, you're awesome. And that's in that scripture that you just read, you know, yes, he endorses that goodness in us. He sees that and gives value to that, you know, the working hard and endurance. I mean, these are things of God. Yes. He's saying, but listen, there's something else. And that's the thing, you know, I think we've had this discussion for so long in Christendom that, you know, but we've got to really soak it in. Like, it's not about working for God. It's about wanting God and then letting the outflow of your life, you know, speak. I mean, it becomes, your life becomes service. Your life becomes ministry. It just happens. One cannot happen without the other. I do not believe that you can want God the very most and be in that vibrant relationship with God and those things not just result in amazing kingdom service. I've never seen it happen before, and I just believe with all my heart that is the way that it works.
Well, the fruit,
and I do believe it.
Sorry, go ahead. I was going to say the fruit happens. When you're abiding in the vine, the fruit happens, you know?
Right. Mm-hmm. And I just believe that, you know, it is a result of that first moment on the couch where we say, God, I don't want you like I want to, but I want to want you. And let's just start there. And it's, you know, we make things way too complicated. And God is saying, you know, open your hands, your heart, have your heart be yielded towards me, and we'll start. And I just believe that God is the God he says he is, who keeps his word and changes our lives when we seek him with our whole heart. And I believe that he will do that for even the person that feels the most out of sorts today or the most, you know, in the roller coaster Christianity. That can all change.
Talking to Lisa Whittle today about her book, I Want God, and we're talking about some of the hindrances to wanting God more. And one is comfort, when we love comfort and want comfort more than God. And we just talked about popularity. I think that's so huge in our time. But you also talk about logic, and you say we need to let God break our rules. I want you to say more about that.
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I'm great at telling God, you know, what to do. I don't know if anyone else does that ever, but.
You little bossy pants, you.
right, exactly. I know, believe me. My husband has this kind of famous saying around our house. He says, "You can tell me what to do or how to do it, but not both." And so I think it's actually pretty genius of him to come up with that. But the thing about it when it comes to God, it's like I try to tell him what to do and how to do it. And also, I've got a pocket calendar, God. If you just, like, do do this in a week. It would be amazing, like by next Tuesday. And I think the thing about it is we do. We have so many rules for God. We really, really do. You know, God, I'll serve you if. God, I will do it if. You know, we keep asking God to give us another sign, you know, and God's like, you know, I have given you a sign and a word. It's called the Bible, and it tells you how to live, you know, and I just think that, you know, our logic and our need to know and understand and make sense of things gets in our way every time, because so much of what God calls us to do is not going to make sense on paper. It's just not going to, and we can write it any way we want, but it just won't. And this is not, and I'm not suggesting that we don't use our brains, that we do reckless, you know, things. That wouldn't be of God. I mean, there's a responsibility factor, but I'm talking about when we constantly try to get God to tell us what's going on, and then we'll obey. That's not the way it works. And I just believe that when we're imprisoned to our own set of rules and wanting God to just kind of fall in line with those rules, it just messes with our desire for Him.
And yet you want a revival of the soul, roll it all over onto Him and trust Him and see what He will do. And He is faithful. Well, you say that we are most at risk when we're not in crisis. And you said we can't serve God fully while we're all settled in, because God is the great unsettler. And this is the thing, is there's times when we go through seasons of favor, every good thing is a gift from God. But we have a tendency to forget. I think that's probably why God said, when you get into the land of promise, remember not to forget who got you there.
Exactly.
But talk to that person maybe who's in a season of favor, kind of shrugging their shoulders going, what? I'm doing fine. I love my life. I'm good. Why that's a dangerous place to be when you loosen your grip.
Yeah, well, and first I should say congratulations, because that's a great place to be, right? Mm. I mean, that's awesome.
Can we come for
However,
dinner? Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the thing. We're actually more at risk when we're in that moment. We feel risky when we're in a moment of crisis, but like you said earlier in the show, that usually turns our face toward God, which is the best place to be. When we're in kind of this season of ease, I guess I would say, you know, our tendency is to forget God. It's to not pray as much. It's to kind of not read as much. You know, when something happens in our life and it's a big deal, man, a lot of times, I mean, we break open the Word. We're praying, you know. And what would our life be like if we had that consistency, you know, where we were in the Word even when we weren't in crisis, you know? And what would that do for our lives? And that's the place that we have to be. And really, Deuteronomy, as you just said, you know, that was a big thing of for this in this book, in that moment of yes, when you go to that promised land, your tendency is going to be to forget, you know, to the Israelites, just like for us when we were in that moment, you know, of plenty, that our tendency is to forget. And the first part of soul revival is to remember. And that is why it is so important to take the time to not only look in the face what has hindered us from God, just like really look at it, not look away, sit with it, and then take time to remember God, because when we remember God, our love for Him grows, and I believe that's where it starts.
Wow, just love chatting with you, dear sister, and again, love this book.
You too.
I want God. Wondering if you pray for every single one of our listeners listening today, that we would all have a soul revival, that we would engage with God in such a way that it would inform how we pray, inform how we give. It would just change how we live. Would you pray for us?
Yes, absolutely. And God, I just thank you for this wonderful time to be able to talk about you and just brag on how amazing you are. God, you are such a good father. You're such a generous giver. God, you are a constant, and we just thank you for being worthy of our desire. God, I pray for the listeners that, God, that they would just right in this moment remember you. God, that you would just pierce their hearts and you would show up big in their lives, and that they would quiet the noise so they could hear from you. And God, I just pray for all of us right where we are, that we will understand that a soul revival is what you have for us, and it's possible. And God, help us to want you the most. In your name I pray. Amen.
Dear Lisa, thanks for joining us today. We look forward to having you back sometime in the future.
Loved it.
Thank you,
yes,
dear.
Yes, thank you.
Title of her book again is I Want God, Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. Thanks so much for tuning in. You've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up next, you're my special guest, so you better not go away. We're going to talk about Your Sacred Yes, that's my new book, about how busyness not only wears us out, it makes us vulnerable. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.